الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى وبعد. Anybody remember what we covered last, well, 2 weeks ago? It's about Isra and Mi'raj, but what did we cover last? So part one we did about the initial travel to above, and then what did we manage to cover? What happened in that conversation? What was gifted? How many things were gifted?
On each floor was tied in, and the prophets have been.
Prophets were met.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given kind of three things. One of them is namaz.
Two more. So you got exactly that. Three things were gifted. One of them was salah. How many salahs?
50.
Reduced to?
Five.
Whoever performs the five receives a reward of?
50.
That was one. What else? And who was the prophet that told him?
Musa
alayhi salam. You mentioned that Ibrahim alayhi salam was there. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, and what was the possible reasons we gave? What could be the possible reason that Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't say anything?
Musa
alayhi salam
was
Kalimullah.
He spent a lot of time.
His experience with the Bani Israel. With a large ummah, he had a lot of experience with a large ummah, which was the Bani Israel. Of a large ummah, he had the experience. And he had the experience of an ungrateful nation. You know, people, a lot of the, and also another difference that we say about Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's one other point to mention about Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was very pious. So you know, with certain people, when they're very pious and they have their a'mal at a certain level, they don't see the difficulty in there because that's what they've done. And that's how they've lived unless they've experienced that from the people. And Musa alayhi salam had experienced that from the people where they had just emancipation from Fir'aun, meaning they had just gained freedom, and what were they doing immediately? What did they want to worship? The calf, right? They wanted to worship a calf. Extreme ingratitude. So he had experienced that. So Musa is telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go back. And we know he went back a few times. Exactly how many times, we don't know. I mentioned it wasn't necessarily 555. But we don't 100% know. It's often we hear that. But in terms of, we know that he did it at least five times. But the exact numbers, was it every five or not? Allahu alam. It's often what we hear, but proving it through narrations isn't easy. What else happened? What else was there? That was one gift. Salah was one gift. There were two more gifts.
Last two
verses of Surah Baqarah. So from where? Aamana Rasul till the end, right? And what's the reward of those two? Yeah, man qara ma fi lihi kafata. Whoever recites them at night, authentic narrations, whoever recites those two verses at night, they become sufficient for him, enough for him. Wuduna kafi kafata, they become kafi, sufficient. Now the question is, what does he mean by that? What does it mean? Wiqaya an shar, that's true. Protection and from evil, that's true. What else? Fulfillment of needs. What else? It's left ambiguous, which means it encapsulates several things. Rasulullah just mentions kafata, they become sufficient for him. He never said anishar, from evil, he left it as they become enough for him, he left it there. And the third gift, what was the third gift? Shafa'ah, intercession. And anybody know the narration? Rasulullah had an option between choosing two things. And he says, فَاخْتَرْتُ الشَّفَاعَ, and I chose شَفَاعَ instead. He was given two options, two choices. So that was a dream. That was a dream. But an option of شَفَاعَ, of intercession, and one other thing. He was given an option between two things. He said to Sahaba, أَتَرُونَ مَا خَيْرًا يَرَبِّيَ اللَّيْلَ. Do you know what option Allah has given me during the night, what He gave me? Between intercession and something else. It's about the ummah. The intercession is for the ummah. So what would it be for the ummah? Anybody know? So it was between shafa'a intercession وَبَيْنَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ نِصْفُ أُمَّةِ الْجَنَّةِ Either half my ummah enter Jannah or shafa'a. فَاخْتَرْتُ الشَّفَاعَ And he said, I selected shafa'a instead, intercession. I mean, through that intercession, anybody with the kalima will be able to enter Jannah at one point. Is a guarantee that the person who dies with that kalima at one point will enter Jannah. Right? But either that, either shafa'a, or it was بَيْنَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ نِصْفُ أُمَّةِ الْجَنَّةِ Between that, or half my ummah enter Jannah. But whether they're going to ever enter, we don't know. So Rasulullah, one sahabi asked, I don't remember which sahabi, he said, that make dua Allah yaj'alni minhum, that I am from amongst them, that I am amongst from the ones whose you intercede, I am accepted. Rasulullah said that it's for my entire ummah. So it's for my entire ummah, but meaning we have to die with the kalima. We have to die with the kalima. So anyway, these are your three gifts, the salah, last two verses of Surah Baqarah, and shafa'ah, intercession, three gifts the ummah was given on that night. Now Rasulullah is now returned. And on the Buraq, from Jerusalem, Quds, to Mecca. Now what do you think he's feeling at this moment?
He's very worried.
Worried, why? Why do you think he's worried?
Because he died soon.
He passes away soon?
Yeah.
No, it's still a while, because this is before Hijrah, so we're talking still 13 years, about 11, 12 years to go. At the moment, he only has Mut'im's protection. He has Mut'im's protection. He's got no support, minimal to no support. What's recently happened? Wife has passed away. Who else? Abu Talib. What else has happened? Ta'if, rejected there. What else? Abu Lahab revoked protection. So meaning no, from his own clan, he has no protection. So he's lost, he's pretty much alone. Pretty much alone. He's got a few followers, but they don't have the hold. How you have clan protection. The clan would, if you have individuals, they know that nothing's going to happen. We've got a clan, they know that the clan will take revenge. So, Rasulullah mentioned, this is his own narration, meaning we have it in hadith, that when I woke up in the morning, I felt an anxiety about how I will inform the people about what had happened and what they would say. And they would disbelieve me. Meaning things are already bad as it is. Now there's wisdoms in this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him Isra, the whole night journey, after all of these hardships. So, inna ma'al usri yusra, after difficulty comes ease. After all these hardships, he was given this. But it's still a time where if he tells the people, they'll just mock him. So he's still feeling it at the same time. He's been gifted all these, but at the same time he feels the anxiety because nobody's going to believe him. Or many people are going to disbelieve him. So he said, as I sat by the Kaaba, nervous and worried. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that the enemy of Allah, Abu Jahl, passes by and sees me in that state. So it's just Abu Jahl, the worst of things, is going to see him in that state. And remember, Rasulullah is a messenger. And the messengers, whatever they acknowledge, whatever they have, whatever they need to, they convey it. Irrespective of how it may be perceived, they will convey the message. So Abu Jahl sees him, he said mockingly, what's the matter? So Rasulullah said that last night I was taken to Masjid al-Aqsa. Now remember, this is Abu Jahl talking, asking. Rasulullah could have just said nothing. But he still gave the answer. Remember that the da'wah will still be given. The prophets do not withhold da'wah. They do not withhold completely at every scenario. So he mentioned it, the situation, the truth as it is. So Abu Jahl then shocked said, and now you are here amongst us. Rasulullah replied, yes. So Abu Jahl in this point, they don't know whether to mock Rasulullah directly or to call the Quraysh to listen before he could react. That way he can get mass mockery. So he said, if I call the Quraysh, will you tell them exactly what you just told me? Meaning he could just stand here and ridicule Rasulullah, or I'm going to bring others and will you say that exactly what you've told me? Rasulullah said yes. And he knew, look, the fact that he could take Rasulullah's word in that scenario and could call him shows that they still trusted Rasulullah. He could call Rasulullah everything he wanted, but it's a scenario where he hates Rasulullah, yet despite that, he is still willing to go by his word. Rasulullah said, yes, I will. So Abu Jahl began shouting, saying, oh, people of Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, and until everyone gathered, and he said, tell your people what you just told me. He said, Rasulullah, tell them what you just told me. Rasulullah told them that last night I was taken to Masjid al-Aqsa. So they asked, and you are here now amongst us. Rasulullah, remember, he's already feeling an anxiety. He's already feeling this, because there's not much support. And this is just going to put people even further from, people are going to disbelieve even further. So he replied, yes. Some began clapping. You know, people, out of mockery, start clapping. People began doing that. Others put their heads on their head. You know, when you're laughing extremely, a hand on their heads. And then others began just laughing. So someone from the crowd, he had been to Masjid al-Aqsa. So he said, can you describe it to us? Now, I want you to think. A night journey, and you're going there with purpose, how much of that are you going to remember? Nothing. Not much at all. You ask somebody who's gone on a flight to somewhere what they remember of the journey. And that journey is slow compared to the journey in the Buraq. Practically speaking, think. You go on a plane journey somewhere, and you're about to think, how much of that journey do you remember? Meaning, how much of all the things could you describe on that journey you saw? And that was up there. Right? And even when you're landing, you can't describe everything you saw. There's only so much you can describe. So Rasulullah naturally saw. So Rasulullah that everyone knew that Rasulullah hadn't been to Jerusalem, the Quds, so it was a clear test. So Rasulullah began describing Masjid al-Aqsa, but what he could remember about it. But now the Quraysh were asking for specifics. And you can remember, you know, broadly, you can remember certain points. And you can also remember, in those days, memory was much stronger. It's like, you know, sometimes if you ask grandparents, you ask people like who were here earlier, they know the maps, or they would know directions, and they wouldn't need to use Google Maps. Whereas people that need to go in the same city would need maps, because they're very reliant on it. So you'll see with them that the Arabs were known for this too. Now, because they were an unlettered nation, they never used to write. So for them, they would rely on memory, which is why when it came to genealogy, when it came to lineage, they had it all memorized. Lineage of everyone's, like Abu Bakr, it's going to come today, Abu Bakr had everyone's lineage memorized. And for him to have done that, must have meant they had to have strong memory for that, for to have everyone's lineage memorized. But because they weren't a nation that would write things down, they had to rely on memory. Which is why when people, even like Orientalists, question a hadith, the problem is they're looking at it from this perspective today of writing everything down. Although some Sahaba did, Abdullah ibn Amr used to write the hadith too. So some certain Sahaba did. Many of them didn't, but they were reliant on memory, and their memory was extremely strong because that was the only form that they could to retain information. So that's one. So there were many parts Rasulullah could remember, but specifics he couldn't. So Rasulullah, and remember, he was on a mission to Masjid al-Aqsa and for Mi'raj. Okay, he didn't know, but it was still a mission. It was with purpose. You don't remember everything else going on around you. So he didn't notice every detail. So of course, demonstrating his human, he is still human. We don't believe him to be angel or nur, as some people claim. We believe that Rasulullah was human. He admitted that I was more terrified than I had ever been before. This was because he couldn't answer people's questions, because they were asking about the specifics and he couldn't answer it. Until he saw Masjid al-Aqsa descend from above, where he could see everything clearly. Qasam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's able to now see Masjid al-Aqsa and he's describing everything completely. Now, he then answered every single question with precision and accuracy. The Quraysh then admitted that his descriptions were correct. But again, was it enough for them to accept? No. Now, I need to remind it again. They knew Islam was the truth. They saw a miracle in front of their eyes, but was it enough for them to accept? No. When there's inad, when there's arrogance, when there's something there, there are certain elements which prevent a person from accepting Islam. It could also be for a person to accept, it prevents a person from practicing Islam. So many people, numerous people come to me, or even over here, right, saying that, you know, people in my family reject certain parts, they reject certain ahadith. And I said to them, there are certain things that they believe in, there are certain things that they want, and Islam doesn't allow it. The only solution they have is reject it. So I'll give an example. There's some people recently, right, when it comes to it, they reject the aspect of hijab altogether. Saying, that's in the ahadith, we don't believe in ahadith. They want to live a certain way. For them to justify it, they've got to reject certain parts. Why? Because they want a preference to what? Do you want to give preference to? Desires. Preference to desires. Preference to conformity. Just like following everybody else. Preference to those things. And because of that, that's an impediment. That's something that's preventing them from truly believing. Remember, if you reject a hadith altogether, you come out of the fold of Islam. So that takes a person out. Same thing. These people had witnessed miracles. But they had things within them, whether it was pride, whether it was arrogance, whether it was even politically motivated. They didn't want to lose certain wealth. Did many different, any of these things, it was enough for them not to accept Islam, although they knew it to be true. They knew it to be true. So one of the Quraysh then ran to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he said, "Do you know what your companion has just said?" So he said that to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, assuming Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is going to say that. No, he wouldn't say that. He said that he claims to have gone all the way to Masjid al-Aqsa, to Jerusalem, and back in one night. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, but he was very diligent, very meticulous with his wording. He said, "If he said that, then it is true." I mean, he didn't say, "Okay, it's true." He never said that. He said, "If he said that," because he didn't trust the person in front of him whether he's actually relaying the truth. So he was very politically correct in the sense that we don't just say things. We just say, "If that's the case, then this." But we don't just outright affirm what the person in front of it is saying. So then the person said that, "Do you believe in him?" أَتَصَدِّقُهُ, that you do tasdeeq of him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, I believe him in something much more amazing than that. He claims that revelation descends to him from the seven heavens. If I believe in that, of course I'll believe in this. And thereafter the name of Siddiq came. Because the wording of the person that he uses, أَتُصَدِّقُهُ, do you confirm what he's saying? So As-Siddiq, he was given of the truthful. He was given that title. Rasulullah's living arrangements in Mecca now were very difficult. Because Mut'im ibn Adi, who is he? He was the one who? What did he do? What did he do for Rasulullah? He did something. What? Protector. Protector. When? After Taif. Why did Rasulullah, why was he fearful after Taif? Why did he go to Taif? Da'wah, yeah, but what was the primary? Of course, it's a form of da'wah, but what was the primary thing first? Base. You need a base to operate from. You need foundations. Da'wah was there. Da'wah was to build a base. That's true. But what did he want? He wanted the base. He wanted the foundation there. And he wasn't. So now he had to return to Mecca. And what was his fear as he was now approaching? So what did Zayd radiallahu anhu say to him also? He was already fearful. What did Zayd radiallahu anhu say to him? "We left in search of this and we have no protection. O Rasulullah, what are we going to do?" And then, what did Rasulullah do? He sent the messages to say that who's going to give protection. Meaning, he was exploring the means. He never had protection. His life was at risk. So to send messages to say who's going to provide protection, exploring the means to ensure his protection, he said that. And Mut'im gave that protection. Now, Mut'im is now nearing old age and nearing the end of his life. And his own tribe, Banu Hashim, they had disowned him. Now, after Taif, remember Taif rejected him, Mecca's ever more hostile. Rasulullah's effort to find a base is increasing because he needs a base now. So he's beginning to approach tribes during Hajj. Why Hajj? Sorry?
Maybe they have permissions to go to certain parts.
But think, why would you do a Hajj? Many, many people there. Everyone from all different places will come. See, if you're in Mecca at the moment, you're going to talk to people that are already involved with the Quraysh. So you've got people that are already, they've taken sides, or nobody is vocal enough to take your side. So all the other tribes that are coming, they have less affinity, less of a relationship, less informed by them. You can have your da'wah one-to-one. Which is why you found that many of the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, etc., when they accepted Islam, they were from outside, they were outsiders. Baruth Thaqif, etc., they were outsiders. They weren't inside Mecca. Of course, there were those that accepted inside. But many of them that were coming, the Quraysh would try and scare them to say, "Don't go to him." هل نبئكم على رجل إذا مزقتم كله مزق ذائه when he speaks he will, you become extremely destroyed. So things like that. So during Hajj time, all the tribes are coming. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ needed the foundation, needed to join a new tribe for protection. So this is Rasulullah's last resort. Now again, seeking a new tribe was very rare. It had happened before, but it was very rare. Rasulullah was doing this. Now they were at Mina, and they were, is according to tribes. So Rasulullah was going to the tribes separately. To summarize, one tribe said to him that they were willing to listen, but behind him, Abu Lahab would say, "O people, this person is telling you to abandon your gods, Lat and Uzza, and he's calling you to abandon the way of your forefathers." So they would then turn away again. What's he doing over here? What is Abu Lahab doing over here? Specifically, what sort of? But he's misleading. That's true. But what's he doing specifically? Look at this. "Oh people, this person is telling you to abandon your gods, Lat and Uzza, and he's calling you to abandon the way of your forefathers." What's he doing? He's not lying. Sorry, he's diverting. True, but how is he diverting? That's my question. Emotional. Look at this. It's all emotions. There's no intellectual debate here. What is it? He's asking you to leave Lat and Uzza. Is that an intellectual argument? In what world do you try and defend yourself by saying, "Oh, you're leaving Lat and Uzza"? Lat and Uzza are idols. Right? No second part. He's telling you to leave the way of your forefathers. Again, emotional appeal. Is he appealing intellectually? No, there's no intellectual debate. There's nothing to say, he's saying this, look at what they believe. There's nothing like that to say, this is how to disprove it. There's no intellectual discussion over here. What is it? It's emotional appeal. And seeing things go, like, you can think, and as I said, the thing about Islam and the way we do seerah is, history repeats itself. In every time, wherever you look, there's always emotional appeal. Look today, reform, look wherever you look, it's emotional arguments. They don't have the structure or the foundational support for their claims. But they'll use emotional appeal to say they're taking your jobs, or they're taking the benefits. They'll have all these ways. And remember, it's very, what is it? There's no intellectual, there's not the evidence to support that. It's very emotional. The person in the pub who has no education is like, that's taking your job as a doctor. Right? It's very emotional appeal. Same thing throughout. What did they do to Abu Talib? What did they say to him? Abu Talib almost had the kalima almost on the tip of his tongue. But what did they say to him? Do you want to leave your forefathers? Are you going to leave Abdul Muttalib? Because they had this thing of ta'asub, their clan, their tribe, it meant everything to them. To the extent that it meant compromising the truth. And that was his own detriment. Because of which the kalima was on the tip of his tongue. But every time they would remind him of that, he died without the kalima. So he gave preference to what? He gave preference to clan, to tribe, he gave preference to his own family, meaning forefathers, living in their honor, supposed living in their honor over truth. And that was to his own detriment. Now Rasulullah ﷺ would usually visit the tribes with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Why would he go with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? He's his most trusted friend and ally, but why else would he go with him? As I mentioned something already.
He was the first person to believe.
But why? Go on. True, but something else. Why would you take him for da'wah?
Genealogy.
Nasab. Right? When you go for da'wah, when you go to give somebody da'wah, it's going to be, how do you connect with the person in front of you? See, the da'wah isn't something like an algorithm. You put a few, you know, put 1 + 1 and you're going to come out with 2. You say the right words and suddenly he's going to accept Islam. Right? It doesn't work like that. There's a connection to it. And Rasulullah says, take Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when they're talking, look at this. Before they would meet a tribe, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would say to Rasulullah, while the name of the tribe he's addressing, the strengths and the weaknesses of the tribe and so on. So Nawiyyah, what's he getting to know? What's the type of people in front of him? The strengths, the weaknesses of the tribe and basically what they're known for. So appeal on that basis. And look, I'll give you an example. This is an actual live example, right? So there were many major tribes, and there were one of them. So some of them replied, some of them politely declined, some of them sarcastically, some of them aggressively. And naturally, that's what happens. You'll go to some people's doors, some people will be very welcoming, some people will be very aggressive, some people will be like, yeah, you don't need this. So you'll find a whole host of people. Same thing, right? So one of the tribes, their approach was Kinda. They were a powerful and imposing kingdom, but they had fizzled out into a very small tribe now. And one of the chieftains listened to Rasulullah and he was quite interested. And he said, "This is an interesting message. Come with me and I will give you a bigger audience with the other chieftains." And what it is in certain tribes, they have a very like a shura system of consultation. So one person alone doesn't make it. There's a whole council. So he had it with the chieftains. So Rasulullah followed him and preached to the chieftains, to the leaders of the tribes. So the first chieftain said, "Oh, my fellow tribesmen, if we were to take this young man from the Quraysh, we will have a message through with which we could conquer the other Arabs." So what's his motivation? Conquest, meaning politically motivated. He's politically motivated, right? As one. He then turned to Rasulullah and then he said, "If we were to follow you in this matter, and Allah grants us victory over all the enemies, will you give us control over this affair after you?" Meaning, will you give us the power? We want power. Right? So politically motivated. Rasulullah replied forthrightly, meaning say that this land belongs to Allah and He gives it to whomever He pleases. So the chieftain then said, "So you are asking us to follow you, stick our necks out behind you and to have them cut off after we have spilt our blood, and you have used it to conquer the Arabs, you will take the kingdom. Go, for we have no need of this." Meaning, we want power, we want this power, we want this land. If not, we're not going to follow you. We're not going to put our lives on the line. So he wasn't sincere. There was no ikhlas there. There was no sincerity. They weren't to say that this is what we're going to do for Islam. And Rasulullah didn't compromise here. Rasulullah said that despite being a desperate situation, we need support. Rasulullah didn't compromise, and he saw that Kinda weren't sincere and they were politically motivated, so he didn't push it any further. So Rasulullah ﷺ left that. I need to think of it here, right? Sometimes we take, not necessarily help, but there are certain people that come with other intentions. Now if it comes to the very foundation, you just know when it gets dated, there's going to be very, very strong divides. That's going to cause more harm. Rasulullah ﷺ knew that there is no compromise on the very foundation of deen, of ikhlas and those points. So you can have, like we call furu'i, you know, tangential or those minor issues, on those different ones. On the foundations where ikhlas isn't there, then the whole thing can lose its weight and its strength and divine support. It lacks spirituality. Rasulullah didn't compromise on there. Recognizing there's no ikhlas there, there was no compromise and moved on. Now look, this the example coming to. So Banu Shaybah, Abu Bakr Allahu Anhu advised Rasulullah, Banu Shaybah are of the most noble, illustrious and intelligent of the tribe of the Arabs, and they have amongst them so and so and so and so. So remember this, he's telling the Nawiyyah that they're intellectuals, they're noble, they're illustrious, he mentioned all this. Rasulullah said that we have come to invite you to the worship of Allah without any intermediaries, and that you reject the false gods. Look at the appeal over here. You worship Allah without any intermediaries. These people are noble. They're noble people, right? So he didn't say leave Lat and Uzza and all these things. He never said that. He said to worship Allah without any intermediaries. Meaning, according to your nobility, why are you worshipping these things to try and get to Allah when I am telling you can get to Allah directly? So what's he showing? That worthy of your nobility, connect to Allah directly. So he's appealing to nobility over here. But recognizing the type of people he's going to, they're the most noble, illustrious, and intelligent. So he's appealing through this, look according to how they are. And Abu Bakr told him about this before he went. And to reject the fault, we ask that you accept us into your tribe as the Quraysh has arrogantly and unjustly prevented us from spreading the word of Allah. Look at the words used in here. He didn't say that they rejected us, he said arrogantly, unjustly. Using the right words to motivate. Using those words, you know certain words, you say the words, the language itself is a tool. Rasulullah then ended by praising Allah and make sure, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent, meaning he said, Wallahu al-Ghani al-Hamid. Allah is al-Ghani, he is the self-sufficient, al-Hamid, the praiseworthy. Meaning that one way or another Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sustain, whether they do it or not, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he appealed to them like that. And they replied, do you have anything else to say? Meaning that was part of the Qur'an, Wallahu al-Ghani al-Hamid. He then recited from Surah Anfal, قُلْ تَعَالُوا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. So in there, Allah's shirk isn't allowed. You honor your parents. Do not kill your children. Allah provides. Do not commit zina, neither secretly or openly. Do not take a life. And this is all for that, so that you understand. All of these are points, because they're very intelligent. When it comes to the intellectuals, they have a lot more. They're a lot more refined. Their behavior is a lot more refined. They're not as unhinged as others. So because of that, he's appealing to them on this basis. So remember, he's talking about not killing, honoring parents, not committing zina, and because noble tribes would honor these sort of things. So appealing to them on there. So they were intrigued, and they said, do you have anything else? Remember, the dawah is very personalized. Appealing to them on that report, they said, asked him, do you have anything else? Rasulullah then recited from Surah Nahl. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى. Allah commands justice, والإحسان, إحسان perfection, good, وإيتاء ذي القربى, giving to relatives, وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغض, that, and he prohibits فحشاء, immorality, indecency, etc. All those things. So he mentioned that to them. And eventually they said that we can't make a decision now, but let us go back and let us do mashwara, let us do come for all of this. And when you return next year, the next Hajj, we'll speak to you then. Quite a few of the elders agreed on the same point, but they said to him that we have loyalties with Arab tribes and we have loyalty with Kisra, the Sassanid Empire, Eastern Empire, right? And we don't fear the Arabs, but as for Kisra, we have an agreement that we're going to remain neutral about the Arabian Peninsula, the affairs of the peninsula. We're going to remain neutral in that. So if we follow you, we're going to lose that, and we're going to be on an Arab side. We're going to have to side only over here. We're going to lose our support. They mentioned that. Rasulullah remained firm in his principles and just said, your response has been good and is sincere, but Allah's religion will only be helped by those who embrace it wholeheartedly. There is no 50-50. If I get this, then we'll do it. You accept it the way that the message is. We're not changing our message for you. In Tawheed, and remember, just like Surah Kafirun, that this is our religion, that's your religion. There's no compromise in there. You either accept or you don't accept. You can't say you're 50-50. We'll accept this, but we can't do this. Accept the faith. So they went eventually, and they didn't accept at that time, but after the conquest of Mecca, they eventually did accept. The Banu Shayba, they eventually accepted after Mecca was conquered. But after all of that, the issue then was, they weren't given the title of Ansar. They weren't given that title of Ansar, because when that time was there, the opportunity to gain that title, they didn't do it. They didn't seize on the opportunity when the opportunity was there. So next week, inshallah, we'll go through just the final few things before Hijrah and the trip for the migration. Any questions on what we've covered today?
How is accepting Islam going to compromise the deal with the other empire?
Why would it? Because if they accepted Islam, they would also need to provide protection when it comes to the battle, etc. They need to do that. And if they did so, that would compromise their treaty or their position with the Sassanids, that they're not allowed to be involved in any. So when they say you have to be neutral, it means that if there are any battles, you don't participate, you don't financially support, or anything like that of the sort. Do you understand? So things like that. Not only that, it would be... You wouldn't be able to fight their battles anymore either. They used to use proxies. So you use like certain somebody to fight your battles. They would do that. They couldn't use them anymore, because why would they be fighting for a disbelieving nation? That's an additional point. But yeah, if they accepted, it would mean that that relationship would go.
There was already an agreement in place.
Between Kisra. Yeah, there was a treaty in place that they had. And if they accepted Islam, it would have violated that. and they were worried about the violation. So Rasulullah said that you accept Islam wholeheartedly. There is no, we accept but we can't do this. You accept Islam wholeheartedly. Surah Teen.
At that time, only two, like Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq was with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Was there other Muslims as well?
The narration mentions Abu Bakr al-Lawan. Allahu A'lam. Mr. Abu Bakr al-Lawan. And by this point, many of them had already migrated. Many Sahaba already had already migrated. Rasulullah is waiting until he receives the command. Remember Ta'if, Rasulullah did his own ijtihad. He went there on his own accord. Medina was a command. That hijrah was commanded. That was wahi.
The dawah was openly, or was it like?
It must have been openly if Abu Lahab was following him.
Only child.
Oh, yeah.
He's accepts the da'wah.
Allahu A'lam. They didn't accept the message at the time, but they accepted eventually. They're going to come later about after the conquest of Makkah when they approached Taif. And the battle of Taif, as I mentioned, they always had a love-hate relationship with Makkah. It had always been different. It wasn't in place, but yeah, it was Medina. Surah Teen.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين
والزيتون استعنى الطاية
وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين
سبحانه وتعالى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Ameen. You are God of transcending and tawfiq. So act upon all that what has been said. Ameen. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.